silver, the gold, and the 10 changes of clothing, trying to pay for his healing, and it was offered to him as a free gift. And Jesus does offer as a free gift salvation. And that is a good reminder in that song of that as well. But Acts chapter 8, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. And we have, up to this point, gone through quite a few things. But the goal of all of this in the book of Acts is we're starting to see this transition over from the work being done in Jerusalem, being done primarily to the Jewish people. So now the work is being transitioned to Samaria. And then eventually, as we get towards, further into the book of Acts, you'll see that it's starting to spread even further out into the rest of the world. And now people, instead of coming to Jerusalem to hear the message of Christ, people are leaving out and going to the different regions and areas apart that are in that area. And the goal, as we see in Acts 28:28, is shown. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And we have listened. You're here this morning. You're the Gentiles. You have listened. And I praise God for that. And we see in the beginning of the church here in Acts, we see the fundamentals, the kind of like the groundwork, the base of the church, and that is found in prayer. It's found in Scripture. It's found in the Holy Spirit. But it's all built around the person and work of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, and His resurrection, what He came here for. And so we see all of these things coming out in the book of Acts. And so today, we're going to be looking at scattered yet unstoppable. Scattered yet unstoppable. And as Matt read at the beginning here in Acts chapter 8, was that they were scattered. But we're going to see how just because they were scattered did not mean that the gospel, the message, was stopped as well. Last time that we looked, we finished up on Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of Christianity. He was stoned to death for his stance for Jesus Christ. He called out the Pharisees for who they really were, and they did not like it. They were not willing to repent and change their minds, and instead they took Stephen out and stoned him. And we saw in Stephen the measure of a person, the measure, as some would say, the measure of a man. And we saw that he had a good reputation. That's the reason why Stephen was chosen as one of the 7 people to work and minister to the widows. But he had a good reputation. He had a courageous and bold stand for Christ. Stood up before the religious council, knowing that he very well was not going to leave out of there alive. And that's exactly what happened, is he was stoned to death. Stephen, we see that in the face of all of this, he was still respectful to the people that he was standing in front of. He called them brothers. They were his people. And so he reached out to them and he said, "You are my brothers. You are my people." And he called them fathers. He said, "I respect your position. I respect your authority." And that's the reason why Stephen was doing this. He said, "Hey, listen, you are my brothers. I do respect your position. And that is the reason why I am calling out to you. And that's the reason why I'm telling you that Christ is the one." And so he had the respect for his elders, so to speak. He had respect for those people that he was standing before. He also sought forgiveness. He was somebody who sought forgiveness. Throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament, really starts to emphasize the ideal of forgiveness. And Peter, he asked, "How many times should I forgive?" And some translations will have it as kind of like 77 times. Some translations have it as 70 times 7. But regardless, the ideal was that it's such a large number that nobody is going to want to forgive somebody, especially of the same sin, that many times. Repetitively. And the whole emphasis is in all of this is that how you offer forgiveness. You keep offering forgiveness, and that forgiveness is always being offered. Is it hard? Is it hard? Yes. hard to do that. It's going to sometimes require sacrifices on your part in order to offer that forgiveness. It means sometimes you might have to overlook some very hard and deep transgressions against you that has left scars in your life. But always seek the forgiveness. Always forgive. Faith and obedience in God was another thing that we saw in Stephen. He was faithful to the very end. He was obedient to the very end. He did not turn his back. He did not walk away and say, no, if it's going to cost me my life, I'm going to get out of here. He was faithful to the Lord. He was obedient to the very end. And we see all of this that he allowed himself to be used by God. He allowed the Holy Spirit to work in his life and to be used by God. And we saw that when Stephen yielded and allowed the Holy Spirit to work miracles through him. And then the Holy Spirit gave him the extra courage, the strength that he needed to stand before the Sanhedrin, the religious council. And so we see all of this, that a measure of a person is going to be someone who is wanting to be controlled, has a desire to be controlled and used by the Holy Spirit. And so we leave out of that, and we're going to be looking today at Philip. Philip was also one of the people who was one of the seven that was chosen to minister to the widows. And so, scattered, yet unstoppable. And so I want us to read Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, just this one verse for right now. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the gospel." Those who were scattered went about preaching the gospel. So on that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you have provided for us to be able to study and learn and glean from. And as we go through the history of the church here in the book of Acts, we see all of these snapshots of people that you have recorded for us to learn from. And Lord, help us to read these and learn from this. We thank you for what you have provided in your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And we do all of this in his name. Amen. And so we see that there is opposition and persecution. And that opposition and persecution now has a name in verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day, as Matt read earlier, arose on that day great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so that's the reason why we come to verse 4, and it says, "Now those who were scattered, they went about preaching the gospel." Richard Baxter is credited with saying, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." Now, he's not somebody that I would recommend necessarily learning from all of his teachings. He was a Puritan clergyman that in the mid-1600s, his ideas kind of laid the groundwork for Unitarianism in England. And this all occurred really after his death. Yet when I read his quote, I quickly thought of Stephen. Stephen was the person that was facing death. He was a dying man, and he was trying to preach to people. He was trying to proclaim the message of Christ to people who were ultimately going to be dying men. And he did this. He preached knowing very well, good and well, that he was not going to be preaching again. And Saul, who approved of his death, became one of the biggest contributors in the Bible. And so the very first thing that we see here is Saul. And we see that opposition and persecution now has a name. It has a name. If you were to mention Saul, people would have been like, let's get out of here. If you were somebody who was following Jesus Christ and Saul's name was mentioned, everybody's ears perked up. Everybody was just like, where's he at? Do we need to go the other way? What's going on? Because his intentions was to draw people out. Matt read that he ravaged the church. He went in house to house, drug people out of their house, and sent them off to prison. when it talks that word that's used for dragging people out, it's a word that was used to drag by force. Any means necessary to get them out, and he sent them out to prison. Saul threatened the religious, the Christians. He himself felt threatened, and he had horrific zeal in pursuing these believers. Saul's fierce zeal to drive out these believers led to some who left Jerusalem. But what's so great about it is, even though they left Jerusalem, they did not leave their faith. They did not leave their faith behind. They left, as in verse 4 said, they scattered, but they went about preaching the word. They continued to preach as they traveled through Judea, Samaria. The persecution did not drive them away from God. It just drove them away from Jerusalem. The apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. It doesn't really explain why. Luke doesn't go into detail as to why, but at least when they stayed in Jerusalem, they oversaw the burial of Stephen. They made sure that Stephen was buried properly and had the proper respects shown to him. But Luke turns his attention to Philip. And so we see in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And so persecution, it has a name, and we see that the driving out of the believers from Jerusalem into the other parts of the world at this time was, for them was Judea and Samaria, was really just satisfying what Scripture tells us. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the disciples were asking Jesus if it was the time for the kingdom to be restored, and Jesus replied and said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so up to this point, the gospel had been focused in Jerusalem and in Judea. And now the focus is spreading out to Samaria. And so the persecution that Saul implemented was just driving the gospel out. It wasn't stopping the gospel. It was driving it out. And so Philip is the example of a witness in Samaria. His preaching, his signs drew crowds. People paid attention to him, paid attention to what he said because of those miracles, because of those things that he performed. But notice the purpose of the healings. Notice the purpose of the casting out of those unclean spirits. It was to draw them to the Word. It was to draw them to the message that Philip was proclaiming about Christ. Those things that Philip was doing, the miracles, those signs, it just gave validity to the message that Philip proclaimed. And because of those miracles and because of that message, there was great joy in the city of Samaria. Now, the city of Samaria was not just a city. There was actually an area that was considered Samaria. And Samaria, the city, was kind of the main capital, the main hub of the area. If you go all the way back to the times of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, Samaria, the city, was the capital of the kingdom of the kingdom of Israel at the time. And so this was an actual city. It was an area it also kind of referred to as well. But let's go down to verses 14 through 17. We're going to skip a little bit there. We'll come back to it here in just a minute. But verses 14 through 17. It says, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given to them, though through the laying on the hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to Simon here in just a minute. But the focus of this was the persecution that Saul intended to stop the spread of the gospel, actually propelled the spread of the gospel. We see here that they were following, it's just following what Christ said to the disciples as he left. And so Philip became that witness in Samaria. His preaching and everything drew the crowds to him. But the unusual thing that happened here was something that didn't happen anywhere else in Scripture, and that was that Peter and John, they came onto the scene because they heard of the Samaritans' belief. They heard that they'd been baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet. The Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet. And so Peter and John, they came to do this. They came to make sure that the Holy Spirit came to them. It's unusual because all the other cases, the Holy Spirit came at the moment of salvation. But here, Peter and John, they were compelled to come because the Holy Spirit had not come yet. There's plenty of reasons as to why that's the case. The one that I tend to land on leans toward the fact that the Samaritans, the people who lived in Samaria, were not always exactly in good standing with the people in Jerusalem. There was always tension there. The Samaritans were always viewed as people who you almost want to say they were the half-breeds. You know, that kind of mentality of them, you went and you mingled with all the other people in this world, and you're the Samaritans. You're really only like half-Jews or part-Jews. And so there was always this tension between the Samaritans and the Jews, the people who lived in Jerusalem. And that tension would create barriers. And Jesus spoke of those barriers when he gave, when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here is this man who has been beaten up by thieves, left for dead on the side of the road. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the religious leaders came by and just left him there for dead. But the Good Samaritan came by, he saw this person, knowing that this person, good and well, was a Jewish person, reached down, took care of his wounds, picked him up, put him on his animal, brought him back to the inn, gave the innkeeper all the money that he needed to help this man recover from his injuries. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not there to keep those barriers up. The gospel of Jesus Christ is there to unify us under one banner, the banner of Jesus Christ. That would have been hard for them to accept. That would have been hard for them. And here Peter and John, they come on the scene, and kind of as a big symbolic message to everyone is that we're all one under Christ. The Holy Spirit has just as much right to be in their lives as it does to the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. It's a gift, just like the fact that they've heard the message, they've accepted the message that was proclaimed to them by Philip. They were baptized. And in a way, I think this is for Peter and John more than it was for anybody else. Peter and John had to realize that the Samaritans, could be accepted under the banner of Christ, just like anyone else. Just like any other Jewish person, the Samaritans could be accepted under the banner of Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of Acts, Peter's going to have this encounter again with the Gentiles. He's going to have an encounter again about this ideal or this mentality of there's a barrier. You're the Gentiles. The gospel can't go to you. You're the Gentiles. You're going to have to do other things to be brought in. That's not the purpose of Christ. And so we see here that Peter and John, they come down here and they see that the Holy Spirit has not been given to them, and they lay hands on them. It's a big symbolic thing. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ unites. He breaks those barriers down. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. So things like gender, ethnic, racial origin, political positions, economic status, social status, whatever it may be, those things are no longer barriers. We're all one under the banner of Jesus Christ. And we should treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So as a church, we are one body with Christ as the head. And so this event was highly symbolic. It shows that we are under Christ. As Christians become more scrutinized and even persecuted, this would be very, very important. We are to be unified. We are to encourage one another and build each other up. So we see that the opposition has a name. We see that the opposition leads to this opportunity, and that Philip, he comes to Samaria. We see that the Samaritans believe and they were baptized. Peter and John, they come and they, as this symbolic thing, anoint them, so to speak, and lay hands on them so that the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. But this opportunity also created a wow effect. A wow effect is what I like to call it. I didn't read this section. If you could turn back to chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.'" Some translations may say, "the great power of God." In verse 11 it says, "And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." Simon was amazed. So yeah, they were pushed out of Jerusalem. But as they were pushed out of Jerusalem, more people got to see the power of God. And they were wowed by this. The only other person that we know that's been able to wow us is this magician over here named Simon. And here you come along, and what you're doing is pretty spectacular too. Created a wow effect. And so Philip, he attracted people from all over the area. Even this person named Simon, he came in and was curious and amazed by what was being done. And so Philip, he came, he performed these signs, these wonders. It attracted Simon. And here is somebody who was doing great things, but yet not for gain. He was doing it not for gain. And that was stark contrast for Simon. Simon was doing it for gain. Simon was doing it to make a name for himself. Simon was trying to build himself up. And that's kind of what people knew him as. He was this guy who was this great person. And then Philip comes along. And so Simon, of course, he's curious. He wants to see what's going on. And so Simon, he comes and he sees what's going on, and it amazes him. And he even accepts Christ. He believes and he is baptized. There are quite a few disputes out there among scholars as to whether or not his conversion was genuine. And it's because of what happens to Simon in verses 18 through 24. So turn back to verses 18 through 24. I started to read this earlier, but verse 18 says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Bit of disagreement on this. Of course, over the years, I can see both sides to this. But one of the things that I want to point out is, notice the theme of all of this. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, he's standing strong for his faith. He's persecuted. The message of the gospel is now being scattered as the people are being scattered. People are believing. People are being baptized. Here in just a little bit, we're going to continue this theme, this ideal of people being baptized with the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip meets. And so throughout this whole message, and even fixing to come up with the person of Saul, because the person of Saul, his life is fixing to change drastically because of the message of Jesus Christ. All of this is about people's lives being changed. And here is this one man who his entire life has been built on his own power, his own glory. And he changes his life. And he submits humbly to the message that he had heard. And he was baptized. I would think of him as a believer. I think Philip thought of him as a believer. Philip allowed him to follow him around and see all of the amazing things. I believe Philip thought his repentance was genuine. And so it seems out of place to think that his conversion was insincere. The whole story is about people coming to Christ from every walk of life. From every walk of life. And even though Peter has is kind of harsh in his language, it doesn't seem to indicate a lack of genuineness. It seems as though Peter is crying out for him, "You need to change. You need to change. Don't stick in your old ways. You need to change." And he calls for him to repent. Simon wanted to buy something that was offered as a gift. He wanted to buy something that was offered as a gift. Peter explains that Simon has no part or say in the giving of the Holy Spirit. That is God's doing. And Peter tells Simon that he needs to repent of that sin. He needs to repent of that idea that he can purchase this power, purchase this thing, and then be able to use it to spread to others. I see Simon as somebody who is stuck in his old ways, in his old habits. And how many of us, after coming to know Christ as our Savior, found it hard to break those old habits that we had, to get out of the ruts that we were in? I did. I wouldn't have been alone. I mean, he wouldn't have been alone in this. I can stand up and say, hey, yeah, there were some things in my life that it took time for God to kick me out of that. And here I see a man who struggled with his past. And it shows when he sees all of these wonderful things happening, and then, boom, the Holy Spirit is brought to these people. He's like, I want that. I want that. Here, let me give you some money. Whatever it takes, I want that. I want to spread this around to people too. He was a man who was still stuck in his habits. Hard to break. And in this interaction, it shows that. But I see in verse 24, when Simon answered, he says, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, to give this some fair treatment, I think he was a genuine believer. and I think he repented. But to give this some fair treatment, if you look outside of Scripture, there are some historical records that show that Simon was still kind of a bad apple. The validity of some of those things are in question as to how well they could be relied upon. Luke doesn't talk about that. He leaves it as it is. He leaves it on that note that Simon seems to have kind of repented from what he had done wrong. I recognize that this is something I shouldn't have done. Pray. Pray on my behalf that this doesn't happen to me. In verse 25, he says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Peter and John, they stuck around to continue their teaching a little bit. I think that was also for the benefit of Simon. It wasn't just for the benefit of the Samaritans. Here you had a person who had kind of tricked the people for so long, and they needed to get out of that. They needed to get out of that mentality. They needed to realize that the gift that God brought them was free. And Simon needed to realize that too, that the gift was free. So, we continue that theme of people's lives being changed and how the barriers are broken down in the book, in the life of Simon. And we see going through this that regardless of his spiritual condition of Simon, the opportunity was there to spread the gospel, and it was taken advantage of. And so persecution and opposition has a name. We see that it led to opportunities. We see that people are wowed by the effect, and it stands in contrast to what Simon was doing at the time. But also, I want us to look at how opportunity is achieved through obedience. Opportunity is achieved through obedience. I want us to read verses 26 through 31. And it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this, his generation, for his life was taken away from the earth?'" It's describing the death of Christ on the cross and how he was a sheep that was led to the slaughter. And the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, was unsure as to who that was being spoken of. Was it being spoken of Isaiah, or was it being spoken of someone else? And Philip comes, he sits down, and he tells them about Christ. It's about obedience. Opportunity through obedience. We see here that Philip was led by the Lord to go onto this road. And at this road, when he got onto this road, he came across to this man who was obviously of importance. He was coming back from Jerusalem. He was already somebody who was in the Word of God, studying the Word of God. He was looking at the prophet Isaiah and what Isaiah had to say. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, "Go and talk to him." And Philip obeyed. And Philip went over there and they got into the conversation about Jesus Christ. And this is what happened, verse 34. "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And so we see the response to all of this was the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. He realized who Christ was. He believed in Christ and was baptized. We see here in Acts chapter 8 an amazing story of people being obedient. It starts all the way back in chapter 7 with Stephen. And it carries over into chapter 8 when Saul approved of Stephen's death. And the people are now being scattered. But the people are still being obedient. They were still preaching the Word of God. It didn't stop them from proclaiming good news. They were being obedient. And then we see through the life of Philip how the good news comes to the people in Samaria. And it changes lives. It changes lives. And so chapter 8, it's an amazing story about people who are being obedient. God is faithful to His Word, and the gospel will continue to be spread. And so we'll see next week that the story is not over with. We'll see next week how we are introduced to the change of Saul. This person who was terrorizing, who was ravaging the church, is going to have his life changed. Next week, we're going to start into that. So kind of in summary, what can we get out of all of this? The first thing that I want us to look at is that people like Saul should have been viewed as an opportunity to live out our faith and not hide our faith. And that's exactly what happened here, is that instead of going into hiding, instead of trying to just, you know, keep their faith hush-hush so nobody finds out, they continue preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. They continue proclaiming their faith. And so it was an opportunity for them to live out their faith. It's so easy to let spiritual bullies ruin our life. Very easy. And we see here in the book of Acts examples that can be used as encouragement for us. God is sovereign. He knows the hearts of people, and He will lead and guide. God is at work. But also, we are not the change, or we are not in charge of who the gospel is sent to. We're not in charge of who the gospel is sent to. The gospel is to be proclaimed to any and all. Our job as believers is to simply humbly obey. The gospel is meant to break down barriers, such as race, such as the political and economic barriers that we put up in our lives. It's meant to break those down. Our prejudice will only hinder the message that God wants us to proclaim, and it's sinful. We are united under the banner of Christ. I think of the Awana theme song. In the Awana theme song, it states, "Our Savior following with steps unfaltering and love unaltering, His praise we sing, His banner over us, in service glorious, will fight victorious for Christ our King." The banner over us is that of Christ. The banner over us is not, we are an American. The banner that is over us as believers in Christ is not that I am Republican or Democrat. It's not that I am rich, or it's not that I am poor. The banner that stands over us is that I am of Christ. It unites us. We are brothers and sisters united under one banner. One banner, and that is the banner of Christ. The gospel is meant to unite us, not divide us. We also see that we are to be humbly obedient. Humbly obedient. Allow God to work and use us in our lives. We see here that if it was not somebody who was obedient to the call of God, you may not have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there was not somebody in your life who humbly obeyed, who presented to you the message of Christ, the hope that is found in Christ, would you be here today? Would you be here today? We are to be obedient to the call of God. The book of Acts is primarily about the advancement of the gospel, but it is about also how the early church obediently and faithfully submitted to the will of God. And may we do the same. That we stand, and we are humbly obedient to God, and we submit to His will. Speaking of being obedient, we have communion. This communion and baptism are two ordinances of the church that we are commanded to observe, that we are to be obedient to. I said before, if you are a believer in Christ and you're here this morning, you are welcome to join us in communion. But also, as a word of caution, I echo what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that he makes clear that communion should be done with a clear conscience, that we are to examine our relationship with God. And so I encourage people always that if you feel as though that you should not take part in communion, that's okay. That's okay. Next month we'll offer communion again. You can come see me at any time, and we can talk about it. But if you don't think that you're right with God, don't take part of this. I want you to come before God with a heart that is humble and right before God. And that's the whole part of this ideal of communion. It's to remind us. It's to remind us of everything that Christ stands for, of His humble obedience, and how He humbled Himself before the cross so that we could have life. It's to do this in remembrance. And so as we go into the time of communion, I want us to humbly bow our heads and remember what Christ has done for us and examine our own hearts first. I'm going to give you a moment to talk to the Lord yourself, and then I'll just open communion up with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we can come and remember what has been done for us in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives because of Christ. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you for humbly submitting your life, for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you for being obedient. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing every day in our lives because of that. The gift that you poured out, you use it in our lives every day. We thank you and we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, now that as we come into this time of communion, that you remind us of who you are, the power that you have, lives that can be changed because of the gospel. And Lord, we're reminded that we are someone who has been changed because of what Christ has done for us. And so as we do this, Lord, we remember the humble obedience of Christ. And as we do this, we also come to you. And Lord, if there is anything in our hearts that should hinder us from doing this, please make it apparent. Allow us to repent. Allow us to humbly come before you and ask for forgiveness.